Thank the Lord that I've had your prayers last while. And I've needed them. Appreciate your prayers again. The Lord bless this little effort this morning. Three weeks or so ago, took a job to do in Biloxi, Mississippi. Went off down there and measured a store. The company I was measuring for sent me a checklist. You're supposed to do everything that's on the checklist. If you do everything that's on the checklist, then they're supposed to pay you for it. Supposed to be out the store at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. And you're supposed to check in with one of these two people, or store managers. And there are questions on it. Want to know if there are any windows in the store. If you are, supposed to take pictures of them and measure them. Want to know what the floor covering's like. Want to know what the ceiling's like. And as you go through each one of these things, you check them off. Get everything on the checklist. Then the job's done. And come home. Is salvation like that? There's kind of a checklist for salvation, isn't there? Some things that, procedures or things that are necessary, parts of it. And we can list some of them. Well, they're broad, of course. Salvation is much more than measuring a store. It covers all of our life experience. But things like the way we dress, that's a part of salvation. The way we talk, giving our money, that's part of salvation. And right on down through the list, things that we preach about and talk about, attending worship service, that's part of salvation. Raising our children right, that's part of salvation. But it can't be just a checklist. When you've laid all the requirements that anyone could name that are part of it, that are in the Bible, if a person would just say, I've done every one of those things, that's what the rich young ruler said. Here's my checklist. And the Lord reviewed it with him. And he said, yes, I've done all those things from my youth up, but I still don't have the feeling in my soul that I want. And I'm challenged by that, and I hope you are too this morning, because the purpose of worship services such as this are for us to get as close to the Lord as we can. It's important to us now. It's more important when we make the major decisions in our lives. And it's absolutely critical to us when the time comes that we're looking eternity right in the face. And we have got to answer for the life that's been lived in this world. So there's something more than all the things that a person could possibly put on that you think of as godliness or saintliness. There's a voice inside every one of us, somehow or another. In order to meet the Lord in peace, you've got to answer to that voice. It's got a call. It's unique and individual. And in my lifetime, I've known some folks who responded to it, accepted it well, or you could tell, have a way of getting their prayers through. I don't know how to put it better than that. But I've known some folks that get in bad trouble. They're the ones I want to call because I'm confident that the Lord will be hearing about my case soon. And God is he's not a machine. He makes decisions about whose prayers he'll accept and whose he won't accept. And they're based on maybe mysteries that only he fully understands. Moses, he had that kind of place with God. God allowed Moses to see his face, see his backside, I mean. And Abram had a place like that with God. God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he said, shall I hide this from my servant Abram? He needs to know about it. Well, he didn't say that about everybody down here. Some people, he didn't talk to them at all about what he was doing. But Abram in that case, he said, I need to take him into my confidence about it. And there were some people who came to Ezekiel one time, and they said, inquire of the Lord for us. They were law keepers, had their checklist. I don't think they'd done too well with them, but they came on that basis. So Ezekiel went and prayed for them, and the Lord said, shall I be inquired of at all by them? I won't give you any answer for them. I won't even speak to them. That's a bad place to be in. I've read the story about Samuel. Samuel, just a boy growing up in the tabernacle. But the scripture said there's no open vision in those days. And I've tried to imagine what that would be like. All my life I've tried to live for the Lord, and that daily communion with Him is so important to me, to live in a time of a silent God. Nobody can get anything from Him. I don't want to be in that kind of a place. It's amazing that Samuel lived as he did, was able to have a contact. He was the one the Lord chose to start sending the message to. He was just a boy. So I don't think it's always how many gray hairs you got or who your parents were. But there is something beyond a checklist that makes God willing to accept us. And there are things that can alienate God and make Him not accept us. We want to go the acceptance route. Absolutely desperate to do it. So all these things bring me to a scripture. It's in the 6th of Micah. Micah was the 6th of about 12 minor prophets, and he prophesied a period of about 50 years simultaneously with some of the other prophets in Israel. And his language is very beautiful and compelling. It's worth memorizing. Probably this is a verse that you've heard before. The story of the book of Micah is that Israel was displeasing to the Lord. So Micah showed them where they were wrong. And then he put a question in their mouths. And the question is the obvious one. What did it take? What must I do to get where the Lord wants me to be? And here's how I said it. Micah 6:6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? And I have a question now. Is that how you see the Lord? This is a high God. There are a lot of gods in the world. There were a lot of gods in the world at that time. It was common for people to have gods of the hills and gods of the thunder and gods of the stream. And to get in discussions about which God is the greatest. That's what Paul was talking about on Mars Hill when he said, God that made all of these things, clearly above all of them. Today, God's people have are entertainment and money, recognition, ambition, desire for opportunity and place in the world, personal gratification of lust and feeling. If we come before the high God, we have to recognize Him above all of those things, His superior. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Now think of Solomon, Queen of Sheba came to visit him. She came like a queen would, like an administrator would, having some ideas of her own about how a kingdom should be operated in order for it to be happy. But she'd heard about Solomon's wisdom, and she was enough of a statesperson and cared enough about doing things well to go and learn from somebody that she thought might do it better. That's why she visited. And the scripture said when she saw the order of his kingdom, the administration that he had, I won't say all of those things, but the crowning thing was his ascent, whereby he went up to the house of the Lord. After he built the temple, they probably went in by the east gate and had a series of steps that it went up. But everybody went up those steps. It wasn't just Solomon. I don't think that he went up in his regal honor with all his attendants standing there. No, this man recognized, although he was a king, I'm coming into the presence of one that's far greater than I am when I go up these steps. This is a place where I humbled myself and become abased. If I've had success in my kingdom, and he had, because of the wisdom God gave him, it's not because I'm superior. It's not because I'm more able than anybody else. I had a dream. God asked me what I wanted, and in my dream, I asked him for wisdom. And that's where this came from. Now I'm going back to the fountain of that. I got to go low. That can stop. It did stop. Solomon failed, and it did stop, and his behavior brought great trouble to his nation later on. But at this time, his ascent, whereby he went up low, with his head covered, humbling, acknowledging his need, it affected the Queen of Sheba. So there's something in this. That's the way a ruler ought to be. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What is there that I can bring? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be blessed with pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And to me, that's like saying, well, what is on your checklist, Lord? What do you want? You want me to believe you for divine healing? You want me to only wear my hair a certain way? What's on your checklist? People have always been inventing checklists, and these are preposterous. If this was what the Lord required, I wouldn't have a chance. I couldn't give him one river of oil, let alone 10,000 rivers of oil. But if someone could do it, how righteous can you live that'll bring down the blessing of the Lord? How's it possible to do? And the Lord swept it all away. It wouldn't matter if you turned the whole world into rivers of oil. In fact, the last thing I want you to do is take your child and sacrifice it to me. That won't get you clear in your soul. That will not touch the trouble that's in the heart of a human being. No, the scripture said, he showed the old man what is good. That makes me believe that everybody has got an individual visit from the Lord somewhere that makes you aware of right and wrong. And that we ought to do the right. A voice, a call, something holy that speaks to the great, awful scales in God's hands that we're going to have to face when we leave this world and he puts our life on one side and his absolute holiness on the other side. He has showed thee, that's each of us, O man, what is good. And it is three things. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly as I with thy God. And this is not spoken as an equal to another. The idea of having kings in the world really, in a sense, originated with God. He is an absolute king. Now think about this. We have a president. And he has a great deal of power. He can sign executive orders and he can make decisions about things. But he's not absolute. He's got a constitution. And that's supposed to set the framework for how he operates. God is a more supreme ruler than our president is, or than any king is. But he has a constitution too. It's a set of rules. It's the law of right and wrong. And he operates within that law of right and wrong. So the Lord said to him, to the prophet set it up as a question given to God from the Israelites. And the Lord's answer to them is, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth this king, because we can't approach him and say, oh, we don't like your law. Let's change it. His law is perfect. And we can't approach him and say, well, we got our own ways and we'll stand up for what we believe. The only way to approach a king is to yield, to submit to him, because his power is absolute. Within the framework of his law, his power is absolute. God's power concerning his world is absolute. Shall a thing made say to him that made it, why hast thou made me so? Can we go before the Lord and say, well, I wanted to be blonde-haired instead of dark, so you were wrong. You made me that. Can you talk that way to God? He is Lord of heaven and earth, and all his ways are right. And we are to approach him in that fashion. Nevertheless, there is a way to approach him that will bring his blessing upon our souls. What doth the Lord require of thee? Require is a harsh word. It means demand. It means what are the terms. And it implies that there's no variation in it. This has to be met. What doth the Lord require of thee? And then he lays down just three things: to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. But what three things they are, how enormous, incorporated in these three things: do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God, are the Ten Commandments. It's the very same thing that Moses said in more detail. Now, Moses started at the center of it and he worked out. The first commandment that he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. And started at that point, and then he moved from the point of defining who God is and what obedience is owed to him to how that obedience is to be applied. You're not to covet anything that belongs to somebody else. You're not to defraud anybody. You're not to bear false witness against anybody. Micah goes the other way. He starts on the outside. Do justly. But what is it to do justly? We owe to every living human being a debt of respect. Cain found that out, didn't he? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. You do owe your brother something. We owe dignity. We owe respect. We owe to every human being that there is a recognition that you are God's creation just as much as I am. And you have a right to your life, to your choices, to your own free will. You have a right to be respected. You have a right to be treated fairly and uprightly. And I say it'll test every one of us to really give to every human being around us their just deserts, what they deserve. People deserve to be spoken to without sarcasm, without cutting words, without bitterness. People deserve to make mistakes and us not harbor ill will toward them. They deserve that. It's a fundamental part of the creation of the world. And who is there who wants to say, well, I have just treated everybody just like I ought to treat them all my life? There's almost no end to how far that goes. The recording artist who produces a song that induces people to go out to the honky-tonk and get drunk. And they got to go to hell for doing that. If they don't get it corrected. Don't they have the right to stand and tell the Lord, if I got to go to hell for doing that, doesn't this other fellow have to go to hell for listening to it and enjoying it? If it's wrong for me to do it, isn't it wrong for him to partake of it? To do justly means to understand what right and wrong is and always carefully live the right. And it's required. That's a harsh word. It's a demand. To do justly means to always respect every person. The person whose mind isn't as good as yours. The person who's handicapped. The person whose skin color isn't the same as yours. The person who does foolish things. To do justly. It means you always treat them with dignity and respect. That's a high standard. And there is another side of it as well. It means that you don't excuse things that are wrong. I'm thinking of a lady I knew one time. Her daughter had a substantial sum of money to be made. Your court case went in her direction. And this lady knew that, and she had the opportunity to testify on her daughter's behalf in the court case. So she got up. I was there in the room, and I heard her get up on the witness stand and lie through her teeth on behalf of her daughter, trying to get the money. And I remember thinking, how foolish. You are in the process of trading your daughter's soul for a little bit of money. We owe justice to one another. We owe it to our children to be honest with them, to teach them the difference between right and wrong, to teach them that there is a penalty that if they don't behave to do the right. Well, who is there who'd want to look at their life and just fold a Bible, put your hand on it, and say, I am perfect in that regard. I've done it. Never spoke a bad word about anybody. Never sarcastic. Never dishonest. Never tried to cheat anybody. And always honest in laying the line where it is to be firm, too. It was time to do that. Don't make any exception for my children or yours. Just honest. That's quite a standard, isn't it? Do justly. And besides, if we did all of that, it's still not enough. Because we owe a debt to ourselves. How hard that is to pay. To really look at ourselves honestly. The way we really are. The way we really are. Most people either get it too high or too low. And either one is damaging. I remember an old man told me one time, several folks had got together and gave their opinions about things, and his was respected. I respected it. Wanted to hear what he had to say, and he got up and says, well, mine don't count. And I thought, what are you doing? You're trying to get us to feel sorry for you? We're here to find out what you had to say. But people who are insecure, people who have too low of an estimation of themselves, they're cheating themselves. They're cheating the world. That's not what God wanted you to be. And you can be just as wrong the other way. Think too high of themselves. How do we get it right? Some people have been raised to think too little of themselves. And some people have been raised to think too much of themselves. I knew a man who worked for a family. He told me all the boys in that family are trained from the time they're born nearly that they're destined to be president of the United States. And they have been powerful and influential people on the political scene. And several of them have run to be president of the United States. Well, they think they're suited to that kind of a place. How are we going to get it the way it really is? We need somebody bigger than we are to show us, don't we? And this scripture commands that. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. And that means to be honest about where you really are. I've learned some painful lessons about being honest with the Lord. I've had some ideas in my adult life about how much I could take. And the scripture said that he not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. And I got up there in that range a few times and I thought this is about it. And had the Lord come by and let me know, you can take a lot more. You're not nearly with it. You ever had somebody say, I can't take the pain anymore? Well, I'd like to know what else you can do. If the pain stays there, you're going to take it some more. That's all you can do. The Lord has different ideas about what we can do than perhaps we do. And we need Him to guide us and open our understanding. He'll show thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly? And if we could just look at that and say, I've been just toward my fellow man and toward myself. And I've been just toward God. And that means that I give to God everything that belongs to Him. The old Hebrews had a saying, nothing in my house belongs to the Lord. And what they meant by that is, I've given Him a tenth part of my money. I've given Him a tenth part of my sheep. Even a tenth part of my pear trees and my apple trees and everything I've got. And I don't owe Him anything because I have given my tithe of what the Lord called on me to give. Well, that's important. That's important, to be willing to give the Lord what he calls for. But we also owe him reverence and respect. We owe him our life. We owe him our heart. We owe him our future. And if we haven't done these things, we defraud him. To absolutely say, I've been just toward God and myself and my fellow man. That's a lot to say. And if we could say all that, well, we're a third of the way of where he said to go. To do justly and to love mercy. Because it's not enough to be absolutely fair with everybody. There's something more that goes beyond that. Mercy speaks to the love of God. I don't know how else to put it. Mercy means that you had somebody in your power to exact a price for them for what they did wrong, but you felt their pain, and so you chose not to do it. But I don't know any other way to really feel somebody else's pain than through the love of God. Well, you can feel it toward your children. You can feel it toward those you love. You know, I've seen folks toward their children when they're hungry and get restless. Mother understands them better than anybody. She has mercy on them. There is that. To feel it toward the whole world, it takes a contact with God. To love mercy. There is something about, I'm trying to talk about that place beyond the checklist where you get your prayers through. There's something about getting close to the Lord that makes you compassionate to people. Patient, long-suffering. I learned this in the ministry. You get a message, a hot message, and stand up for something that was right. After the message, preaching's a one-way street. Nobody gets to say much back to you while you're preaching. But after a while, the preaching stops. And then the folks that got listened to the message, some would come and talk to me. I'll never forget. One brother and sister came to me after a message in Monarch, and they said, that hit us. And I knew it did. They said, we want to measure up to that. I thought they'd be offended at it, but they weren't. They said, we want to measure up to that. Well, here, this and this and this are what have happened to make us do what we did. Now give us advice. It changed my view on things. You know, there is such a thing as compassion, mercy. The law without mercy is not enough. And folks, the Lord wants us to be the most tolerant of people, the most merciful of people. You can't put that on a checklist. That's something that comes from getting close to the Lord. It's sweet, and it's beautiful, and it's precious. Parents are commanded in the Scriptures to have their children in subjection with all gravity. And that word means in seriousness. But I think of it the way an old brother who didn't understand that explained it one time. He said, you drop a rock or a ball, and the earth's gravity pulls it, and it goes down. He said, parents need to have something that pulls their children. Because you can't always enforce the law with a stick, with a switch. Sometimes your children have to do it because they love you. And they don't want to hurt you. Because they're going to grow up someday and you can't whip them into it anymore. They've got to do it because mother and dad raised us this way. Because we feel like it's right. Because we want to. Well, that's the gravity of it. And it only happens when parents are compassionate to their children. They love each other. And it makes that kind of a bond. Show the old man what is good, do justly, and to love mercy, and then to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly with our God, very brief, go back again to what Solomon was doing. It means you yield, you get low, you go up before him. So where do these things leave us? It seems like just a simple set of commands, and yet you look at it and say, if I bring where I am, and what I've done with my life before the Lord, I can't make it. Just these simple things is too much. It's too much. If that's all there was, we'd be in trouble. But it's only half the story. Thank the Lord. There's one who came and he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There's one who came and said, I know they failed. Put their transgression on me. I'm going to step in and take it on my shoulder. I'll be willing to offer my life for him. There's nothing you and I can do to go back to our lives and change anything we've ever done that we shouldn't have. Time only goes one way. But the Lord Jesus came and made a way to put it all under His blood. The old songwriter said, did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. Sins are all taken away. He came to give us His righteousness. And not only to have remission of sins committed, but He put His righteousness within us. By the living grace of God, we're able to take this scripture, and others have done so before us, and make it ours. And we'll find Him, the same God to us, that He's always been to any of His people through the generations. He puts a spirit within us that not only gives us a mind to want to do justly, but He opens our understanding about what fair play is and how to be honest and right with ourselves, with one another. I think one of the greatest blessings that there is in life is to have the Lord come down and pay you a visit and show you what your faults are. You can't ever correct it if you don't know what it is. And it's so valuable to open yourself. Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Help me to see myself. Well, the Word is a mirror, folks. And we can go to it every day. And it's amazing. Little by little, line on line, precept on precept. Open the Scripture to you and look at it and say, I didn't know I was this way. But now I see it. And there's something about that voice that shows it to you in His Word. It not only makes it clear what it is, it's got comfort and consolation. It supplies grace to be able to measure to it. We don't live without His help. Our sins can be blotted away. And we can also find in the Lord Jesus Christ grace to live daily before Him, loving people, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. And so, my happy testimony to you and also to the need of my own soul is that there is a blessed place where people can actually come into His presence and get their prayers through. He makes decisions about whose prayers He accepts, but He didn't do it randomly. These are the things that make it so He'll accept our prayers. We can come, ask what we will, get an answer. It's real. I don't know. There's a lot of religion in the world, but there's not a lot of blessing. And there's a difference. How can I say? The rain comes on the just and on the unjust. And the Lord talked about some folks that a wall fell on and crushed them. And He said, do you think they were sinners more than all are in the world? And He said, no, it's not so. That isn't it. You see people in the world, manage to get a new car or avoid an accident or something, and they call it a blessing. And it is. And it is. But there are people that walls never fall on. You know, a wall didn't fall on Paul. He met the executioner's axe, but his life was carefully monitored the whole journey. There is a place where God carefully orders the details of our lives. But it comes when we follow in these kind of things. And there are things that happen in the world around about us all the time that are just like the rain. They fall on the just and on the unjust. And sometimes it's mercy and sometimes it's disaster. And we've got an end of life too, but it's a sheltered end. It is to the righteous that He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. There is a place where we can know that our prayers go through, where we can feel His assurance, where He walks with us. I don't know if it's been a blessing to you, but I hope it has. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Quite simply, bring your life to the Lord, whatever it is. Get it washed under His blood. Absolutely desperate to do it. His life won't last long. Eternity's out there ahead of us. We want to be in a place when that time comes, it's been under the blood. We're able to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Where His Spirit within us causes us, according to His standard of holiness, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Thank you for your attention. Amen.